Here we find the history of the early church. And in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as he opens up the book of Acts, he said, "The former treatise have I made unto you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And so he said that the gospel according to Luke was just the gospel that talks about the beginning of the ministry of Christ that takes you up to his death and resurrection. But after that, he tells us that Jesus showed himself alive after his death with many infallible proofs. And so this is a continuation of the gospel according to Luke, and it is, of course, the record of the early church after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So it's just in its beginning stages, and things are exciting as God is beginning to move in and through his church, revealing himself through the church and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now they began the day at, actually not at midnight as we do, but they began their day at 6 in the morning. And I don't know whoever got the idea of starting the day at 12 o'clock midnight, but somehow that's the way they've done it. But in those days, they were counting the days from 6 in the morning. As the sun would come up, they would look at it as a new day. Now, some of them did it that way. Some of them counted the day at 6 in the evening, as the day sort of ended, they counted, that's when they said that the day began, and thus you have days that sometimes begin at 6 in the evening, and then this one began at 6 in the morning, and thus the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as Peter and John are going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. During the day at the temple, they had prayer times at 9 in the morning and at noon and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the evening prayers. And so they were going in to the temple for prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That is the beautiful gate of the temple. And he was there to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. They didn't really have a good welfare program in those days, and those that were handicapped and lame and so forth had to be beggars, really, and they were they would usually go to places where people would assemble, such as the temple, and there they would seek alms from those that were entering in. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, no doubt holding out his hand and beseeching them to put a coin in it. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." There was a modernistic pastor who was teaching on this particular passage, and he said, "The church no longer needs to say, 'Silver and gold have we none.'" And someone spoke up and said, "Yes, but we can't say, 'Such as I have, I'll give to you.'" The lack of power within the church. And so here's Peter I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give unto you. Don't you know that the fellow was probably sort of crestfallen when Peter said, you know, I don't have any silver and gold? Maybe pulled out his pockets and just showed that there was nothing there. And he said, but what I do have, I'll give unto you. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. I would like to suggest to you that that took a real step of faith. To take a man who was lame, about 40 years old or over, and to lift him to his feet. Don't you know that going through the mind of Peter was, what if he collapses? What if he falls down? You know, then I'm going to be accused of abusing a handicapped man. And, you know, he was actually just taking a real step of faith in lifting this man to his feet. I had been studying this particular passage many years ago when we were over in the little church about a block away. And after a Sunday morning service, some young people came in, and they came up after the service and they brought their grandfather up and they pushed him up in a wheelchair. And they said, would you pray for our grandfather? And I figured, well, you know, he's in a wheelchair. They must want me to pray that God will heal him and help him to walk. And so I prayed for him, but I had just read this. And so I took a step of faith, and I did feel impressed by the Spirit, too, to do it. I would have not done it otherwise. I lifted the guy up out of the wheelchair, and I said to him, now walk. And he walked up the aisle, and then he walked back down to the wheelchair, and the kids just went wild. And they said, he had a cold, and we wanted you to pray that God would heal him of his cold, you know. And I said, well, it's a good thing I didn't know that. But the guy was able to walk, and it was amazing what God did. And so with Peter and John, lifted him, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew that it was he who had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all of the people ran together unto them there in the porch that is called Solomon's Porch, greatly wondering. So you can see the excitement that is being created by this wonderful miracle wrought by the Lord through Peter and John. And as the crowd begins to gather around, this guy is hugging Peter and jumping up and down, and they just are amazed at what's going on. And when Peter saw the people, they were looking at Peter like, whoa, you must be some really spiritual, righteous man that you could do this for this lame man. And almost beginning to worship Peter. It is interesting how that if God begins to use you in a special, supernatural way, that people often get carried away and they begin to attribute the vessel or worship the vessel rather than God who was working through that vessel. And there's great danger in having the power of God working in your life. And the danger is you're taking credit for it and trying to enrich yourself or gain popularity because of what God has been doing through you. There have been many men that have been used of God in the past, but they got lifted up in pride, and they began to accept the glory for what God was doing. One of the major things that you want to be careful about is when God begins to use you, don't touch the glory. That's a good way of just being put on the shelf, because if you begin to touch the glory, God will put you on the shelf. And so here, Peter and John, the people are coming, and they're looking at Peter and John as though they have some special contact with God or whatever. And Peter saw it. He answered the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or our holiness we have made this man to walk?" You know, this is so different from so many today who have supposed gifts of healing and all, that they seem to draw attention to themselves. And I've heard them say, you know, to have this kind of power, you've got to really have a commitment. You've got to just give up so many things, and you've got to just, you know, it's a price that you have to pay to have this kind of power. And they're trying to say, worship me. Look how spiritual and holy I am. I paid a price to have this kind of power so that you people can be blessed. And I always hesitate to, give much credence to those who are looking for glory or for attention for themselves, who have been used of God in a supernatural way. So immediately they did the right thing. They turned the attention away from them and unto the Lord. And this is always the right thing to do. If God has used you and people begin to look to you, then make sure that you don't accept the praise or the glory, but you immediately turn them away from you unto the Lord. And that's what Peter and John did. So they said, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be delivered unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Ye whom you see and know, yea," and notice this, "the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So notice that he is acknowledging that it was through faith that this man was able to walk. This miracle was granted. But then he is pointing out that it isn't really our faith. It is the faith that is by him. In other words, he gave us the faith. And thus they're not trying to take any glory or credit for themselves for this miracle that was accomplished on this lame man. "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So he is pointing them to Jesus Christ and to repentance and the forgiveness of sins through Christ and the refreshing that they can experience from the Lord when they do that. For Moses, he said, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your own brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all of the kindreds or the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so again, using this miracle as a platform, you might say, to share the truth of Jesus Christ with the people who were amazed and marveling at this miracle which had been done in the name of Jesus. So, as you get into chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now remember, the Sadducees were a religious order of that day, along with the Pharisees, but the big difference were the Sadducees were purely materialists. And they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. They were just humanists and pure humanists. And so they are coming against Peter and John because of the miracle that was done and the notoriety that was going around because of it. And they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In other words, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And here are Peter and John sort of proving that Christ rose from the dead and using this occasion of this man being healed through the name of Jesus as proof that he had risen from the dead. And this is the thing that troubled them. So they laid hands on them and put them in prison unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now you remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church, and now here just a few days later, about 5,000 men. And of course, it doesn't talk about how many women and all, but it's amazing the rapid growth of the early church. It came to pass on the morrow, the next morning, that their rulers and their elders and their scribes, the religious council of the people, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, that is John and Peter, they asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? And so they are actually beginning to question them concerning this miracle that was quite obvious that had been done. Now, this is a lead question, and it is destined or purposed to create charges against them. Going back to Deuteronomy in their law, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is only proving you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from Jehovah your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. And so shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. So in their question, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're hoping that they would incriminate themselves and actually bring upon themselves the penalty of death because they are leading them to worship someone other than Jehovah because of this miracle that was accomplished through the healing of this man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that is done to this lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, I think that this is a very important scripture, and I think that it's, there are endeavors today in many areas to broaden the gate to heaven. And everybody is going to go to heaven if you're breathing, you know, and or if you just are religious, or if you just, you know, believe anything. And they're trying to say that God is merciful, and, you know, Jesus isn't necessary for salvation. But that's not what was taught nor preached in the early church. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's a divine imperative. You must be saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. No other name. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you're trying to come some other way, Jesus said, you're a thief and a robber. And so know this, that he is the way appointed by God for us to have eternal life. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Well, let me say that their perception was a wrong perception. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Far from that. These men had been for 3 years under the private tutorship of Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher who ever walked on the face of the earth. And having been tutored by our Lord, they were far from being ignorant and unlearned men. They had an education I'd give anything to have been able to have had, to sit at the feet of Jesus for 3 years and listening to him talk about God. It says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The second mistake that they made, that they were not really ignorant and unlearned men. They were very knowledgeable about God and the scriptures. And let me just point out, as you're going through the book of Acts, and you see as they are beginning to talk about the scriptures, how that they were quoting great long passages of scriptures. They had the word of God in their hearts, and they had a tremendous working knowledge of the scriptures. And don't think of them as ignorant and unlearned men. They had great knowledge of the scriptures, which is evidenced as they are quoting great passages and long passages of scriptures, having understanding of those scriptures. And so the misconception here is that they had been with Jesus, past tense. Wrong. It's not a had been. And be careful if ever you have a past tense a relationship with the Lord. So many people talk about the great revival that they were saved in and how God was working in such a wonderful way in times gone past and so forth. And they are talking of their spiritual experiences always in the past tense. Be careful if you can only speak of a spiritual experience in the past tense. I'm not interested what the Lord did in your life 10, 20 years ago. I'm interested in what he's doing in your life today. And I think that you need to. The past experiences are only valid as they can be translated into the present relationship that you have with the Lord. And so make sure that you're never in a past tense relationship, that it isn't something that the Lord once did in your life. What's he doing in your life today? What's he done in your life this past week? And make sure that you keep that relationship with the Lord up to date. So here's an interesting thing. Verse 14, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. How could they? I mean, what can you do? They may not believe it. They may not like it. But here's the guy who they knew him. They've been seeing him for years, lying at the gate, begging people for money, knowing that he was lame. And now he's standing there whole. He's standing with them. What can they say? Well, he's not really healed. Or, oh, no, they can't say that. He's standing right there. And so, I think that one of the great witnesses of the church is that when you have lame men standing whole in your midst, one of the great witnesses of the church are what God has done in the lives of men who were once spiritually lame and are now whole and converted. And the changed life is probably one of the greatest witnesses and testimonies that the church can give to the world. And may your life be that kind of a witness to the world of what the Lord has done in the changes that he's wrought in your life. Because what can you say? The guy is standing there. You can't say, well, he's not standing. He is. He's right there. He's standing. And so you can't really deny it. It's a work that cannot be denied. But when they had commended them to go aside out of the council, remember, they're before the council here, and they told them, now go outside. They conferred among themselves, and they were saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, and it is manifested to all who dwell in Jerusalem, that we cannot deny. So what can we do? But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak no more in the name of this man, or in to no man in this name. And so they called them in, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now here's another mistake they made. They thought that they could, with threats, silence their testimonies. This has been a mistake that the world has made and continues to make today. They think that they can silence the witness or the testimony of the Lord by threatening you what the consequences if you continue to speak about Jesus and all. But as they answered unto them, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, they're saying, we have no intention of obeying you, because we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. One of the greatest needs I feel in the world today is that we have such experiences updated, happening to us and in our lives, that we have a testimony to give to the world of what God is doing, and our lives become a witness to the truth of God's power and God's ability to take a life that is messed up and make something worthwhile out of it. And how great a witness and testimony that is to the world. Changed lives are what are just so important for people to be able to see. So Peter and John answered, and whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you're going to have to judge for yourself. But as for us, well, we know that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things which we have heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people and all of the men were glorifying God for that which was done, and for the man was over 40 years old upon this miracle of healing was shown. Now, with this, notice that the people glorified God for what was done. Isn't that what Jesus said should be? Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And, if what I am doing brings attention and glory to me, then I realize I'm doing something wrong. I'm doing it in the wrong way, the fact that it draws attention to me. And so you've got to just immediately recognize that this is not right, and you need to turn the people away from looking to you and turn to them to look to the Lord and to glorify the Lord for what he has done. And that's exactly what was happening here. They were glorifying God for the miracle that was done to this lame man, not glorifying Peter and John. And so being let go, that is Peter and John, they went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? For the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Messiah. And of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done." So notice their prayer, and it's a very interesting prayer. And I think it's a great model for prayer. I'm interested in the prayers in the Bible, especially those prayers that brought results. And here's a prayer that brought great results. So they lifted up their voice and they said, "Lord, you are God, which have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." When you pray, who are you praying to? And I think that it's important that we realize when I am praying, I'm praying to the God of the universe, the God who created this universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Now, when I realize that and when I can grasp that truth, this is how great and powerful the God is that I'm calling upon to help me in this situation. When I recognize that and realize the greatness of God, then my problem in the light of this great God becomes nothing. When I look at my problem, the more I study my problem, the bigger it seems to grow. But when I can get my eyes off the problem and get my eyes on God and the greatness of God and the power of God, my problem becomes nothing. It melts away. It's nothing at all when I can see it in the light of God's greatness and in the light of God's power. And so they said, you know, "Lord, you are God. You're the one who created the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And you, by the mouth of your servant David, has said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? For the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah.' Now of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." In other words, God, you knew all about this. You spoke about this in the scriptures. This hasn't taken you by surprise. Lord, you know all these things. You know the end from the beginning. And it is comforting for me to know that God knows all about me and that nothing happens but what God didn't know that it was going to happen, and nothing takes God by surprise, and thus that comforts me to know God knows all about my situation, all about my problems, all about my weakness, but he's also able to meet my needs. And so, of a truth, Lord, this is just what happened. We just saw it today as they have gathered together against you. So realizing that what is happening, God understood and knew about it before it ever happened, that gives me great confidence that God, seeing the problem, also knows the answer to that problem and will take care of it for me. So notice that this is all a prelude to the prayer. They haven't really gotten to the real request yet. And having now acknowledged who we are calling upon to help us, having acknowledged his abilities and his powers, and having acknowledged that he knows these things, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now remember, they had just been warned, don't speak anymore in the name of the Lord. It was a very strict threat that was made to them. And now they're saying, Lord, help us not to listen to the threats that are made against us, but Lord, help us that we might continue with all boldness to speak your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed and were assembled, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Powerful prayer brought powerful results. And so we see them now receiving the answer to the prayer, and they're speaking the word with boldness. Praying, Lord, you know, continue to do the things through us that got us into trouble. Rather than backing away from it, they're just saying, Lord, bring it on, and you know, just continue your work. Don't stop just because, you know, maybe we are fearful because of the threats that have been made. So the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that what they possessed was their own, but they had everything in koinonia, everything in common. The word koinonia is an interesting Greek word. We don't have an English equivalent, and thus there are many different translations of this Greek word, koinonia, by English words, fellowship, communion, oneness, and these are all words that are used to define or to interpret the word koinonia as it is used in different places in the scripture. So they were sharing. They had an open sharing. The multitude of them, one heart, one soul, and they didn't say that anything that they had was their own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according to their needs. And Joseph, who is by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they were sharing together, had all things in common, or koinonia. Now, you say, well, that sounds so beautiful. But, you know, it's an interesting thing. I would suggest that this is something that was done out of excitement and not really being led of the Spirit. And the reason why I would say that is that the end result was tragedy. The end result was that when they used up the funds and there was nothing else coming in, they went into real poverty there in the church, so that Paul the Apostle had to gather offerings from the Gentile churches to take to the poor brethren in Jerusalem because they had actually, once the funds come out or are dried up and no more coming in, they had real problems financially. And so I do not believe that it was really God directing it. I think that things happen, people get excited, and often do things not really being led by the Holy Spirit, but just it becomes a thing, and you do it just because everybody's doing it, but it isn't necessarily something that God directed to begin with. And I think that that's what we have here. And in fact, I think the next chapter or so will prove that it wasn't something that God directed. really ordained, but something that was just done out of excitement. And I think that it's a good lesson for us. Be careful that we're not carried away with the emotions or the excitement of the moment, but that we actually are led by the Spirit and we seek the Spirit's leading in all that we do or all that we attempt to do for the Lord as His church. And so I think that we need to bathe everything in prayer and seek the leading of the Lord in all of the things that we endeavor for Him. Father, thank You for the privilege of serving You. And thank You, Lord, for these examples that we have before us in the Scriptures. And Lord, thank You for just being plain and open and showing us the things that were happening, not necessarily endorsing them, but just showing so that we, Lord, can realize that we've got to keep humble, we've got to keep obedient to You, seeking Your face, seeking Your will, not seeking, Lord, the excitement of the moment or moving in just out of emotions, but Lord, that we take and just wait upon You and the leading of Your Spirit in all of these things. So Lord, show us Your way. Lead us in Your path. May we be instruments, Lord, through which You accomplish Your purposes. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Again, we'd like to just encourage you to set aside next Sunday evening and be with us at Pacific Amphitheater. As I said, gates open at 4:30, and at 5:45 we'll begin the worship there in the main amphitheater. Thank you. Drew a blank. But we'll be there in the amphitheater. And of course, we'll also have chairs and all over in the promenade places of the park, so that we hope to be able to accommodate many more people than just what can be held in the amphitheater. But we encourage, be there. Join with us. It's going to be an exciting time of God's people gathering together, and our special guest, Franklin Graham. It will just be a wonderful experience of God's working in our midst. The pastors, again, are down here at the front. If you're in need of prayer tonight, we encourage you, come on down and let them pray for you. Whatever the need might be, God is able to meet that need. And so we encourage you, cast all your cares upon Him, because He does care for you. Give God an opportunity to work in your life. And so they're here to pray for you and to minister to you. And so we just encourage you, come on forward when we're dismissed and just let God take care of the issues that you might be facing and work in and through you to touch this needy world in which we live. May the Lord watch over you. May His hand be upon you. May you experience the excitement of God's presence in your life. And may you walk in fellowship with Him through this week. May you just experience the glory of His presence in your life. And we just thank God for what He's done, what He's doing, and what He wants to do, if we'll just be open to Him. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and God bless you.